chapter 13. I want to begin reading verse 1 down through verse 18. This entire chapter, I believe that this is a familiar, it is a familiar passage of Scripture to me, and perhaps will be a familiar passage of Scripture to you also, or I pray that it is. It deals with two well-known Old Testament figures, they were even in the same family, they were relatives. Genesis chapter 13, and beginning there in verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him in the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Haran, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Cana, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Lord said unto Abram, After that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it and thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I'd like us to bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank thee tonight for your goodness and mercy and love, and so thankful you let us come together here tonight. And we count this God-given privilege. We know it's because of your amazing grace that we're even here. We know it's not an accident that we're here tonight in this place, and so we pray that as we preach and as we praise you through praying and singing, that you would enable us that we might fully understand the purpose of even this meeting tonight, and also, Lord, the purpose that you have for working mightily in our hearts, in our lives. We are so thankful that you have saved us by your marvelous grace. We're also thankful that you added us to one of your true churches. We're so thankful for the truth that you so graciously, by the Holy Spirit, has taught us and brought us to understand. Lord, we praise you for this. And we're so grateful for what you've done for us. Pray that we might show forth our gratitude. Lord, we can never repay you for these things because it is by the immutable favor of God that we have received these things. And so, Father, we know that we'll never be deserving of it. But how thankful we are, and we just pray that you would receive our thanks. We're thankful for both of us, Larman, and we pray, Father, you'd be pleased to now use them in a mighty way and just be with them and direct them. Pray for the work there in Hopkinsville. You'd be pleased to give those people a pastor that would stand for the truth, one that would preach the unsearchable riches of God's Word. Now, Father, we do pray that you'd be pleased tonight. If someone here that's not saved, that you may be pleased to open their hearts and direct to them repentance and faith. Now guide us and direct us and lead us. In Jesus' name I ask you all. Amen. I'd like to preach tonight on the subject of the traits of backsliding and steps of action. Traits of backsliding and steps of action. Two main characters that we see here in Genesis chapter 13. One is Abram and the other is Lot. It's interesting when you study the life of Abram. Abram was from the Ur of the Chaldees. And he left the Ur of the Chaldees when God called him in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, and there in verse 1 and 2. And he went down to Haran. But from Haran he journeyed and came over to Cana. Now while he was in Cana, a famine arose, and instead of Abraham trusting the Lord, he sought refuge in Egypt. Now, we might be prone to be very critical, perhaps, of Abraham or somebody else when we see them not having the faith they ought to have and not trusting the Lord. But sometimes, even maybe these things come in our lives, and we have periods like this in our lives that we don't really commit ourselves to the Lord and fully trust the Lord. Now, we're going to see, and so we could say in a sense that Abraham, the friend of God, also was in a backslidden condition. And he went down into the land of Egypt, and any time that you as a child of God, any time that you backslide, there will always be some results of your backsliding. And you'll never be able to remove as far as get away from those results of backsliding. Now, the effects follow him for several days. I believe we see the principle here, the principle is throughout the Word of God, the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow wild oats, you're going to reap wild oats. And whatever that you sow, that is what you are going to reap. If whatever I sow is a child of God, that's what I'm going to reap. And there's a biblical principle that is carried throughout the Word of God. Now, while that Abram was down in the land of Egypt, he obtained two things while he was there in Egypt, and both of these proved to be a hindrance and a curse to Abraham. Now, the first thing that he received while he was down in Egypt, as you read the story, his wife Sarah selected a handmaid by the name of Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian. And she was the handmaid of Sarah. And of course we find that in Egypt, we find this is where Sarah took her unto her as a handmaid. But then, that's not where the story ends. The story goes on in the Word of God, and we see that Sarah was barren. And no doubt Abraham and Sarah thought that she could not have children or could not have a child. And yet we see, so Sarah said to her husband Abraham, take Hagar, my handmaid, and go in unto her and have a child. Now that was wrong. Well, nothing right about that. I know God permitted it. And I know it's in the Word of God. But it was not right. Hagar was not the wife of Abraham. Sarah was the wife of Abraham. So we see that was not the end of that thing. Rather than I tell you, and I know this for a fact, I'm not experienced it or anything, but I know it because the Bible teaches it, is the fact that I know. The Bible teaches it. There ain't no man can have two wives. There isn't, and I believe the Bible teaches it. Now, what happened was, then later on, after this episode was over with, then God did bless Abraham and Sarah bare a son. Now, the son that Sarah bare was by the name of Isaac, and the son that Hagar bare was by the name of Ishmael. I'll tell you, the whole climax of that thing came, and the result of the sin of Abraham came down to the very time that when both of those boys grew up, and then we find Ishmael making fun of or mocking Isaac.
And Sarah did not let it get. And Sarah told Abraham, said, you've got to get rid of that woman and that child.
Now, as it may be, I don't know how easy that was to do. I mean, from the respect of casting them out. And Abraham did, and he cast them out. But you know, the thing about that is, that wasn't the end of that thing. It ain't over till this day. The sin of Abraham carries on to this day. And there is not a greater hatred anywhere in the world than there is between Sarah and the Jews. This is where it all begins. Right here with Abraham. How little do we recognize and we realize the far-reaching effect of our sin as a child of God and the consequences. And even today, this thing still goes on. And this thing raises up. I just heard on the news. I usually like to turn to get the news, and that's it. And I just heard word that some Arabs had killed some people that were touring in Egypt. And what they're trying to do is to disrupt the peace that is between Israel and Egypt. They don't want to have peace. And I believe it's a warning. These are Muslims that are from, like perhaps of the sect from Iran, Iraq, and some of those radical, or Lebanon, some of those radical Muslims. And what it is a result of what I'm talking about right here. The result of what started a long time ago between Isaac and Ishmael. So we see that one thing that he got involved in when he went down into Egypt that he ought not to have. He disobeyed God, and he got involved in this, and so you can see the consequences of his own stuff. But then there's something else that he obtained while he was in Egypt that became a curse to him also. The second thing that he obtained was riches. Look in verse 1 and 2 again of Genesis 13. He said, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him in the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, riches can be one of the greatest blessings. To have things can be one of the greatest blessings, and really should be, but it can also be one of the greatest hindrances that can ever come in your life. I believe that we see here, this is the first mention of riches in the Bible. The first mention of riches, and you see that what it produced was strife. It's amazing today what people fall out of. When families try to settle an estate, people get greedy. And I mean, you know, they get greedy. And they'll fall out with their dad, or they'll fall out with their mother, they'll fall out with their brother, or they'll fall out with their sister, or they'll fall out with anybody. Because of riches and because of greed. So we see now both Abram and, not only did Abram have riches, but Lot had riches also. Now, the whole key to this thing, I believe, and there's nothing wrong with being rich. Some of y'all, if the Lord let some of y'all be rich, I'd say, hallelujah. You know, more power to you. But the thing of it is, look at 1 Timothy, and notice with me there in 1 Timothy, and chapter 6, and in verse 10, listen to what the Word of God has to say about this. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil, because money is not the root of all evil. The root of all evil is the love of money. That's greed, or being greedy. The love of money. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with people having money. And it's a great thing to have. It said, now look. Now notice the results of it. Verse 10. Which while some coveted after, look at the results here. They have erred from the faith and pierced himself through with many sorrows. Why do you think that when the Lord gave the qualification for a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the first, one of the things he said is for the bishop not to be greedy or filthy with it? Why do you say that? Because it ties in with the love of money is the root of all evil. How many so-called preachers today are ruined because they're greedy and because they love money? I'm not necessarily saying they're preaching the truth, but look at the examples and what has happened time and time and time and time again. So we see that this is two things that God permitted Abram to have that caused him heartache and became a hindrance between him and life. Now, also we see that Abram, of course, walked by faith and Lot by sight. Now, Abram was generous. I thought about this when you look at what is said here, and it takes the grace of God to make such a statement. It said in verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Now, I thought about this several times, and I have four sisters. And my dad and mom, my family is not wealthy people. They own their place. They have a place to live. And if dad's got any money, I don't know it. I mean, I don't ask him. He don't tell me. And I'm not worried about that. He's got a will, and I'm the one that's sort of in charge of that thing. And I told my sisters this. I said, "Now, when they come down to buy the things, if y'all take what you want, if y'all want me to have anything, let me have it. If you don't, that's all right." And my sister said, "What do you think we are?" I'm just thinking nothing. I'm just telling them. That's the way I feel. I mean, I know a brother and sister right now that I don't know how many thousand dollars that they aired, and one of them right now is worth $1 million right now. And we used to be friends, and we used to rub elbows and go places together and ride motorcycles and things like that. And him and his sister won't speak. And she told him, said, "If you ain't worried, I am, turn your hands out of the way." Now, I think that's terrible. But it don't have to be $500,000 or $600,000. It can be over $50. Just the same as it can be $500,000. And I like what Abram said here. And I know I'm just as much flesh. Don't y'all get me wrong. I'm just as much flesh as my sisters are. And same things they played with, I played with. Same things they saw, I saw. I know that. But I believe that we ought to have the attitude and be exactly what Abram said here. Abram said unto Lot, verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Brother, there's the statement, and I believe that's the way that we ought to feel. He said, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou wilt depart to the right, then I will go to the left." Now, you can only do that and say that with the grace of God. I can't do that to say it myself. It only takes the grace of God for us to be able to do that. So Abram was generous. But I tell you, Lot was greedy. And Lot was worldly. Lot made his home in a city built by man. But later on, it was destroyed by God. I preached not too long ago a similar line along this, or thoughts along this. And I believe that one of the great mistakes that we make many times, and I believe that when I was thinking about this brother and this sister, and I just, when I was visiting my niece, then they have a half sister that's there in the hospital, and she's also dying with cancer, and she, I told my mom, said, Harold, come and see me. And I went there to pray with her, and I thought about it. Now here's, they got a half sister dying with cancer, and then here they are, won't speak to one another over money. What a shame that it is. And what a disgrace that it is. And one of the things I believe that we see here at the beginning and the steps of backsliding and the actions of a backslider is Lot's departure from Abraham. You know, I mentioned this before when I preached along these lines concerning these, that Lot's departure from Abraham was the first step that he made to be in a backslidden condition. One of the greatest things that you can do is to stay with the people of God and to stay with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that earthly possessions and wealth brought strife. We read that in verse 6 and verse 7. It's not hard to see who was to blame. The conduct of Lot and then later on the rewarding of Abraham indicates that Lot was the one that was wrong, and the cause is seen. Not only had Lot brought with him his herds and his flocks, but he brought something else with him. What he brought with him, he had contacted a spirit down there in Egypt. He acquired a spirit while he was there in Egypt that seemingly possessed him and took a hold of him. And it was that old taste for the flesh pocket. It's like a mixed motive. You read about the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness, and you know, they kept thinking about it all the time, and I used to think, how in the world could they like these things? And I'm almost got a taste, developed a taste for them. So I don't criticize them so much anymore. The melons and the leeks and the garlic, and don't put them in my scrambled eggs, garlic, but you know, and different things like that. And so they had all that taste and all that garlic. That's what they thought about when they thought about their Egypt. They liked to mix them on the cheek. But I believe that Abraham foresaw the danger ahead, and the wisdom which is from above is that which God enabled him to have. And he was very generous, as I read there in verse 8 and verse 9. But Lot in his greed, I believe, took a full advantage of the proposal. Look at verse 10 and 11. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Now just look at that simple statement. That it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Now, we're talking about the traits of a backslider and the steps or the action that comes. It just started by Lot lifting up his eyes. Now, one of the characteristics of a backslider when you're backslidden is you prefer sight rather than faith. That evidence of being backslidden. You prefer sight. It's what you can see, what you can reason out. But how impossible it was for these two to walk together and agree. Faith and sight can't walk together. Abraham walked by faith. But Lot was walking by sight. And faith and sight do not agree, and they cannot walk together. It was morally impossible for them to dwell together, in verse 6. The land was not able to bear them, but they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. But I believe that we see that perhaps, and I thought about this as I was reading over this and thinking about what the preacher said. I thought about how sometimes it seemingly is so simple when we start to backslide. I mean, all of us. Who of us here tonight, let's say, has not sometime or other, or even at this present time, been in a backslidden condition? And it starts so simple. We don't have any intentions of going as far many times as we go in a backslidden condition. We don't have any intentions at all. There was not only the lust of the eyes and the sight, but there was the lust of the flesh. Now the Apostle John said in the epistle, 1 John chapter 2, and there in verse 16, listen to the Word of God when it speaks concerning this and what the Apostle John had to say. He said in 1 John 2:16 this, "For all that is in the world," now look, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now there's immediately what begins to get us into trouble as a child of God. There is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, this is exactly the devil's tactic, and the devil's tactics never change. He just dresses it up. He just paints a pretty picture, but he always uses the same tactics. It all begins there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when the devil was dealing with Eve. What, first of all, is she saw, in other words, she looked, she saw, she lusted, and she took. It is the same tactic the devil uses time and time again. Go a little farther up in the Old Testament, among the children of Israel, when they went out there to defeat the city of Ai, and they were just a little place, and they were totally defeated as far as Israel was, because there was one among them that had disobeyed the Lord and disobeyed God's word, by the name of Achan. When Joshua talked to Achan, you remember, that Achan said, he said, "I saw." He was talking about the gold and the silver and the Babylonian star. He said, "I saw, I coveted, and I took." It's the same repeatedly steps. So what happened here to Lot? Well, it says here in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan." And there wasn't nothing wrong with that. Nothing. But look. "That it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." And here is the comment, "Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." So what he saw was Egypt all over. The Lord, I'm so glad the Lord seeth not as man. You know what? When Israel was trying to select a king, and God, of course, talked about a king in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. He said that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God knows the intents in the heart. So Lot, when he looked out there, he saw Egypt. But look at verse 13. Look at the place he was going. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now what we have in this progressive step, and it just began with a look. How many times have you told yourself, or have we told ourselves, "Well, it won't mount to anything, you know, it's just a little thing." I mean, I'm not trying to use illustrations, but you know yourself several things. Said, "Well, it won't mount to anything. It just, it won't materialize, it won't mount to anything." That's the way all backsliding begins. It just begins seemingly what we think is a small thing. But if you'll notice, the steps of Lot in the sojourn to Sodom, verse 11 and 12, the downward steps are marked. "For he pitched his tent toward Sodom." I've got a sermon tonight. I preached on pitching your tent toward sin. And that's really what he did. He pitched his tent toward sin. First of all, he lifted up his eyes and beheld. Secondly, then he chose all the plain of Jordan. Thirdly, he separated himself from Abraham. And then fourthly, he dwelled in the cities of the plains. Now, you can see here how that these progressive steps. Fifthly, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And sixth, you find him in the 14th chapter in verse 12. Look where you find him. You find him dwelling in Sodom. Seventh, you see him in the 19th chapter, verse 1, sitting at the gate of Sodom. The eighth thing you see his daughters wedded to the men of Sodom. And all this just began with lifting up your eyes. I used to have people tell me this and have this philosophy. Said, you know, said, when they would have small children and let them do things that they ought not to do, we had a lot of this when our children were small, and you know, people are always giving you advice, and you know, grandpa and grandma and great grandpa and great grandma, or you know, whoever it is. I'm not necessarily saying that apply to our family, they're always giving me advice, and they say, well, they're just small, it won't hurt them, and you know, this will be all right, and things like that. Don't kid yourself. You know what the Bible says? Train up a child in the way that it should go, and when it is old, it will not depart from it. I believe that's the biblical truth. And I believe the training begins immediately when they are born. So all of this happens a lot from just lifting up his eyes and looking out there. Do you believe that Lot ever thought that he would wind up in such a wicked place and in such a terrible condition that he was in? A similar course was with one by the name of Peter, Apostle Peter. Peter was, no doubt, when we read of him, he was a robust man. And I believe that he was a man that was a strong man, and no doubt a man that was a boastful man. In the book of Mark, as we find there, in the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, and in verse 29 of that 14th chapter of the book of Mark, Peter making some boastful statements concerning himself. And he says here in this passage of Scripture, and when, they were talking about, well, who will fall and who will be offended, Peter said, and notice verse 29, Mark 14, 29. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I tell you, you'd better be careful, and we'd better be careful about the statements we make. Because we may just wind up in the devil's sister. That's where Peter wound up, in the devil's scepter. Now, but then you go and he makes this statement, he boasts of self-confidence. So you want, we're not to have confidence in the flesh, but we're to have confidence in the Lord. You cannot trust the flesh, you cannot trust yourself. After that, you find, if you look in this 14th chapter and verse 37, after he made that statement, look where you find him. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch one hour? Does that ring a bell with us? We are so boastful of how righteous that we are, and how godly that we are, and Peter made this statement, and then he couldn't even stay away. Now think about this. But then, this is not all. If you'll go back now from Mark and go to the 26th chapter, just a few pages back to the 26th chapter of Matthew, and I want you to notice these progressive steps with Peter, and then notice in verse 58 of the 26th chapter, and notice what it says about Peter. Now this is the one that had boasted. This is the one that went to sleep, and look in Matthew 26:58. But Peter followed him afar off. He's talking about the Lord under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now here's a man that's saying, oh, everybody be offended. I'll be with you to the last. A fellow tell me one time in this church said, I'll stand with you if it takes the hide. Well, he must have got his hide, but he didn't stand. It didn't take long. His family got his hide. Exactly. He said, brother, I know it's the truth, and I'll stand with you, but you better not make a statement like that. You better say, by God's grace and by God's help, I'll stand for the truth. The boasting better not be in yourself. Boasting better be in the Lord. When his wife got through with him and some others got through with him, he was done in. Exactly, as to what happened. And I'm not saying that in disrespect to that fellow. I love him. Still love him. And when we see here that what he finds here is he's following Christ afar off. But then you'll see that he goes a little bit farther. He doesn't stop here, but look in verse 69. That's exactly. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came in unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Now look, now he's come a long way, hasn't he? And when he boasted and said,
"Though all be offended, I'll not be offended, and I'll follow thee."
And so you'll see then what happened.
He denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou seest."
In other words, this awful denial and cursing.
So we see Lot did not gain, but he lost. And we see that Peter did not gain, but he lost.
These were the steps of a progressive backsliding of the child and young. So Lot, I believe that the end that we see in him is over in 2 Peter chapter 2, and there in verse 7 and verse 8. You know, we never have any intentions to get involved in what we get in. We never have any intentions to go as far as we're going to go. And Lot didn't think. And you know, I hear people tell me, they say, "Now, I can be with this person or I can be with that person and it won't bother me at all." You cannot. You can't do that. I believe, I don't care how godly you are. I know you're saved with the grace of God, but it may influence you. Thought so many times. You can't play with fire and not be burned. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 and verse 8, he said, "And deliver just Lot." Now here it is, "vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day for their unlawful deeds." That's why that you and I, as children of God, need to watch what we do, where we go, what we see. I know you can't become a hermit. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to go somewhere and lock yourself up in a monastery. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we ought to, by the grace of God, we ought to always cause and try to, by the grace of God, to put ourselves in a position to where we will not go deeper and deeper into the things of the world, or deeper and deeper in the things of sin. Then I believe, how thankful I am, that you can see that Lot's deliverance from Sodom. God's faithfulness. Over there in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, I said this morning, and I believe this, that the difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge is God and the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. Now, head knowledge, man can give you head knowledge, but it's God that gives you a heart knowledge. And if God gives you a heart knowledge, then He's going to deal with you, even as He dealt with Lot. The 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we will notice here, Lot had, first of all, a definite warning. In verse 11 and 12, "They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Yet he returned back to Sodom." God wasn't through with him yet. You know why God wasn't through with him? Because Lot belonged to him. And you find that the Lord then sends the messengers, and these messengers, they appear unto Abraham, who is the friend of God. These two angels go to Sodom with a message of destruction. And you find that what took place there in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis and in verse 8, Lot's character and meanness and selfishness. Look what he said in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis in verse 8. Now you think, this is no small statement that's made. How many of you would make a statement like this? "Behold, now I have two daughters." Serious. We read over this thing sometimes, just read over it lightly. Only a person of backslidden condition would not be concerned about their daughters. The welfare of their daughters. I wanted my daughters to be virtuous. And I had a desire for my daughters to be virtuous. And I believe that every God-fearing parent tells them. He said, "Behold, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes." Hopefully that was right. I know it wasn't right. But you've got to remember, Lot now is in a backslidden
condition. We see here how that his character is selfishness and the meanness of his character. We plainly see where his heart was. Look in verse 16. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Now why? I'm so glad that I have a merciful God. I'm so glad that even knowing that I don't deserve God's mercy, God still is a merciful God to me. And God delivers us, he says. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So we see the results of sowing of the flesh. His wife became a pillar of salt, and we see the sins of his daughter. But how thankful I am that God cares for his own. Now, Lot was living out of communion with the Lord, yet he was a righteous man. He tells us that in 2 Peter. He was snatched as a brand from the burning. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and therein, verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 2, says this. Now look, if we believe not, who's he talking about? We. If we believe not, yet he abideth faith. He cannot deny his faith. He's talking about God, that God is the faithful one. Noah was provided a shelter and Israel protected, and also Lot was also. Now, warnings that are pointed by Lot's faith. And I thought about this. All of us have the same temptations. And all of us are susceptible to the same thing. And many different things. I believe there's some warnings. First of all, I believe a warning that's pointed out here is Lot's choice of residence. I've preached this through the years. I believe that people ought to regard the spiritual over the temporal. Too many people today let a job or something take them away from the Lord's people and away from the Lord's church. I just heard somebody recently telling me they was coming somewhere, a job was moving them into Caldwell, Ohio, and they hoped there was a good church there. Now that's the wrong way. Now, humanly speaking, we're geared to that. You know why we're geared to it? We say, oh, that job is my livelihood. And they say, that job is my means of living. That's the way we're geared. That's the way our society is geared. But that ain't the way God intended for it to be. You see here that he regarded temporal and not spiritual. How true this is of many believers today. Anytime anybody leaves this church and moves someplace because of their job and there's not a church there, I'm going to flat blank tell them they're out of the will of the Lord. And I won't make no apologies for it. I've told everybody in our church that's done that. And never done that. And you know, move off somewhere and they holler, well, Brother Hart, we don't have no good sound church. I said, you're out of the will of the Lord. Now, we're not geared to that. But just like we said this morning, we put the material things ahead of the spiritual things. And every time we do, we get in trouble. That's not the order God gives. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But that old-fashioned Bible preaching, that's the kind of preaching today that we need. This is the thing that we need to yield to. He is yielding to the spirit of worldliness. It's what Lot did. The type of Christian who aimed to make the best of both worlds. I've said this so many times, this thing, when a person has just enough religion to make a miracle. They want religion, but they want the world too. And a person like that is miserable. I'll tell you what, you sow the flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. You sow the spirit, and you're going to have the spirit reap life everlasting. I believe that even no witnessing for God, no blessing upon the family. I believe a warning here was a concrete signal. And notice the miserable end that came to life.
Carrying the cape, stripped of all his earthly possessions. He had that in view or in mind. He looked out there. You know, he was a rich man. Now he's living over here in the cave. And he's lost all his earthly possessions. His son-in-laws and daughters are destroyed in Sodom. His wife is a pillar of salt. And now he's left to face the fruit of his sin. And I've often thought, if tonight we say, Lot and Judah, what would you recommend this church? You know what Lot would say? I know what he'd say. And when you see him, you can ask him. You can ask him for yourself. When you see him, you come face to face, you can ask him, and you can say, Lot, tell us about it. You say, oh, don't ever get your hands full of sin. Don't ever take your eyes off the Lord. Don't ever just be concerned only about temporal things. But be concerned about the things of God. I tell you, it's a terrible thing to lose your wife under such circumstances. It would be a terrible thing to lose part of your family under such circumstances. But I believe it's like Paul said, and the whole lot is, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And I'm thankful that's not all of the verse. And I know that death is speaking of there in Romans 6:23, the second day. I know that. But he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.